Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Over the weekend, as many as 20 cities were the location of rallies to protest Islamic Sharia law. In several locations, the demonstrations that followed led to arrests, tense confrontations, and actually physical fights. And the rallies were sponsored by Act for America, which, according to the Southern Poverty Law Center, is designated as a hate group. The march against Sharia was scheduled in major U.S. cities, including New York, Dallas, Atlanta, and was projected to be Act for America's largest protest ever against Islam. Act for America says that Sharia law or Islamic law is incompatible with Western democracy, and that the marches were, quote, in support of basic human rights for all. The nationwide march for Sharia first gained widespread attention when Ted Wheeler, the mayor of Portland, moved to stop the local chapter of Act for America from rallying. What about the warning being issued by Act for America? Is it hateful? And more importantly, what is behind this misunderstood and mysterious quote-unquote religion called Islam? Who was Muhammad, actually? What is the real meaning of Islamic terms that we often hear bandied about in the media, that we really oftentimes don't understand? Well, friends, all of that and a whole lot more is going to be our topic of discussion on today's program. And we are using this theme today. We're calling this a primer on Islam. I don't know if you'll remember the word primer, but years ago, those were books on certain topics that were used in elementary school to help you understand what a certain truth was with respect to that topic. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to delve into, like we've never done before, some of the terminology with respect to Islamic ideology. We're going to delve in a deep way to Muhammad. Who was he? Was he the perfect man that Islam claims, or was he something quite to the contrary? And then most importantly, what does this religion slash ideology pose as far as a threat or lack thereof to America's future? And with that, let me welcome you to the program today. I'm Dave Kistler. My twin brother, Dan, is going to be not just our special guest. He's going to be my co-host today. Both Sam Rohr and Gary Dahl are away, and we're going to come to this incredibly important topic that I've just set up momentarily. But before we do that, I want to go directly to Washington, D.C., where my son Nathan is currently. And on Thursday of this past week, he was able to be in attendance at President Trump's phenomenal speech delivered at the Faith and Freedom Coalition event, again, that took place on Thursday. Let me welcome you, Nate, to the program. Thank you so much, buddy, for being aboard.
Yeah, it's good to be with you all today. Good afternoon.
Well, good afternoon to you, and it's great to see you, Nate. You and I were in a church service together yesterday, and you left immediately after the third service there and went back to Washington, D.C. I made my way back to North Carolina. But, Nathan, I know you were in attendance at this incredible rally sponsored by the Faith and Freedom Coalition on Thursday of last week, and you were literally about 20 to 25 feet away from the President of the United States of America. I want to start by going here. Just give our audience a little bit of your general observations about the event itself.
Yeah, the Faith and Freedom Coalition Summit, this is actually the fifth year that the president had spoken. Obviously, the past 4 years, he was just a civilian. But he has been there for the last, this was his fifth year being involved with the Faith and Freedom Coalition Summit on conservative values. And they deal with a lot of different things, but the room was ecstatic. People were excited that the president was going to be there. Also, the vice president spoke there on Saturday night and did a wonderful job. But the president, his speech was just fantastic. I really felt like it was on point. He kept with his agenda and listed the things that he has done that he promised he would do, and gave great examples of the things that he has fulfilled, the promises he's fulfilled already while in office. I think one of the most special moments during the speech was when he had the young man, his name is Christian, who he met when he was out in Arlington on Memorial Day, the young man whose father had been killed. He had him come up on the stage, and his mother was there, and And that was a really touching moment, you know, honoring our military ladies and gentlemen. And so it was a really, really, really special day. It's a whole weekend long event. But the president did a great job. I was very, very impressed and thoroughly excited about it.
Well, Nathan, let me ask you about this. And by the way, you sent me a picture of yourself with that young man. I think he's only 6 years old, named Christian, whose father was tragically killed. And again, the president did meet him at Arlington National Cemetery. And that iconic, I believe it is now an iconic photograph of the president with that little boy, is absolutely a stunning picture. And it speaks a lot about the president's support of our men and women in uniform. But I want to go back to the president's speech itself. The content of it. I know you were texting me during the speech, and some of the things you said was, Dad, this is absolutely on point. He's doing a phenomenal job. It is stirring stuff that the president is saying. Talk a little bit, Nathan, if you would, about the content and then also the tone of the president's speech in that particular setting.
Yeah, sure. You know, one thing I have enjoyed watching about the president in the last 6 months is his continuance to stay on point when things, you know, there's a lot of things thrown at him. And obviously during his speech on Thursday, there was a hearing going on over on Capitol Hill. I was across town. There was a hearing going on with former director James Comey. And I actually thought the president would probably bring that up in his speech, but he did not. He actually stayed right on point and dealt with business as usual. And I do appreciate the president has not been getting caught in some of these things. He just works on, moves on, continues doing what he said he was going to do. He reiterated the fact over and over again that he's working for the American people and giving the power of Washington back to the people. And that was probably the biggest point of his speech, was returning the power back to the people. And if you remember back on Inauguration Day, that was a large majority of his speech. That was kind of the theme, if you will. So I think it echoed very, very well with people. Also dealing with the Johnson Amendment, he talked about that and just laid out all of the things that he said he was going to do, what he has done already, what he intends to do in the near future. So the tone of the speech was great. It was a happy tone, but also business. So it was really good. I was very pleased.
Let me ask you this, Nathan. I know it was a veritable who's who. There were about 1,000 people in the room. Just mention some of the folks that you were able to perhaps meet, interact with, and those that were in attendance at this Faith and Freedom Coalition gathering.
Yeah, well, you know, the Faith and Freedom Coalition is obviously the who's who of conservative leadership, and so everyone from Ted Cruz to Dr. John Hagee, some wonderful folks I got to run into and see, friends there. But everyone was pleased. Senator Ted Cruz spoke and did a phenomenal job. It was just a great, great day.
Well, Nathan, thank you so much. Nathan Kistler was our guest in segment one. He is the director of Hope to the Hill, which is located on Capitol Hill. Nate, thank you so much for being with us. And friends, when we come back from the break, we're going to drill down into the specifics of this oft misunderstood religion / ideology called Islam. We're going to do it like we've never done it before. It's going to be the consummate primer on the topic. Don't miss it after this brief timeout.
I'm sitting here right now looking at the beautiful full-color Founders Bible. In addition to the trustworthy New American Standard text, it contains original historical artwork, as well as 64 full-color insert pages, 150 biographies or insightful quotes from the founders, and 450 pages of embedded commentary highlighting biblical insights. This beautiful leather-bound volume produced by historian David Barton has a gold-embossed APN logo on the front. It can be yours this month as you support APN with a gift of $250 or more. To see it and make your gift, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. If you can't send $250 right now, we'd still like to hear from you. In gratitude for a gift of any amount, we'll send you a wonderful audio CD by Sam Rohr entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Nation. It will bless and challenge you. Let us hear from you today. Remember, all gifts to APN are tax deductible. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, friends, we want to welcome you back to Stand in the Gap Today. This is Dave Kistler, and as I said in segment one, Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl are away today. And so I have chosen as my co-host today my twin brother, Dan. He is no stranger to this program, but he's not on all that frequently. So let me just tell you a little bit about him. In addition to being a former pastor for about 12 years plus, he is also a 33-year veteran teacher of government, economics, history, and one of the areas about which he possesses great expertise is on the ideology slash theology slash history of this oft-misunderstood religion called Islam. And so I've chosen him to be on in light of what happened over the weekend with Act for America rallies taking place in protest of those rallies. I thought it would be an ideal time for us to basically try to have a little bit of what I'm calling a primer on the religion of Islam and communicate to you some things that you have not heard and perhaps will not hear any other place. But before we get into all of that, Dan, let me welcome you to the program. Thank you so much for carving out this hour to be on with us.
Well, it's my privilege, Dave. It's kind of neat to be on with you and Nate. So three Kistlers on at the same time, kind of neat, huh?
Kind of a frightening thought, to be quite honest with you, but it is great to have you aboard. Dan, let me ask you this. About a year and a half ago in the local newspaper where you and I both live, there was a front page article written by a gentleman whose first name was Mohammed. Of course, obviously, he was a committed adherent to the religion slash ideology of Islam. And in the first or second paragraph of that front page article, which turned out to be nothing more than an advertisement for the Islamic faith, he mentioned some things that literally were inaccurate. He said that the term or the word Islam means peace. Now, Dan, I know that is a common misconception, that is a, I'm just going to say it this way, a common lie that is perpetuated very, very frequently in the media, and people hear that, they assume that is accurate. That is not the meaning of the term Islam. Dan, I'd like for you just to explain what the term Islam means, and then if you would, provide for us a little bit of the early history of Islamic thought.
Well, Dave, it's interesting. The word Islam, of course, does not mean peace at all. The word literally means submission. And let me tell you what I did last night. You remember as a kid, Mom and Dad bought those Encyclopedia Britannica, that complete set, you know, when we were little kids and we used them all through high school and so forth. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I just got this thought. I went to that encyclopedia and I pulled up the term Islam and the name Muhammad, and I just read a little bit, and there were page after page after page of documentation about Islam, and Dave, amazingly enough, very accurate. And even in that encyclopedia, the word Islam, they told what the true meaning was. They didn't say it was peace. They said the word means submission. And, of course, my reason for doing that is this, Dave. It does not take a whole lot of investigation on the part of the American people to find out the truth about this false, evil religion. The word does not mean peace. It means submission. Of course, the word Muslim or Moslem means submitters to Allah. And Dave, as far as some of the early history of Islam, you know, that thought or that idea of submission plays into the Islamic religion from its very founding. The religion was started in 622, of course, by Muhammad in the city of Mecca, which is in Saudi Arabia. It was a polytheistic society as far as the religious practice of Mecca at the time, and Muhammad was trying to bring a monotheistic religion into existence in that city, and he was totally rejected by the people of Mecca, of course, forced to flee the city. He fled, you know, a couple hundred miles roughly to Medina, and kind of organized his new religious faith. And 8 years later, in 630, re-entered the city of Mecca and conquered it, brutally killing many of those who had, most of those who had opposed him. And Dave, that sets the whole stage really for what we're going to talk about today. This religion of Islam is not a religion of peace. If you look at its very founding, the very beginning of it started out with violence, and as you trace it through history, even its dealings, run-ins with our country of the United States, going back to, say, the presidency of Thomas Jefferson and the Barbary pirates and so forth, it has had nothing but a history of violence. So far from meaning peace. The word Islam literally means submission, and the term Muslim, however you want to spell it, means submitters to Allah. This idea of submission is huge in the Islamic faith.
And Dan, it is a coerced submission, is it not? It is a forced submission, and those that that will not submit face dire consequences.
That's absolutely true, Dave. And you know this, and I know this, and you've probably talked about this quite a bit maybe on the program, but the concept of love is really nowhere to be found in the Islamic faith. Their false god, Allah, does not love his followers. He forces them to submit to him, which is a total contrary idea compared to Christianity. Our God, Jehovah God, loves us and is compassionate toward us, but that concept is not found in the Islamic faith at all. So, Dave, even those today who claim, you know, Islam and Christianity, we worship the same God, we just call him by a different name, that there couldn't be anything further from the truth.
You know, Dan, before we go further, I want to just mention this. One of my dear friends is a former Muslim. He's converted to Christianity. He's now a Christian pastor, and he draws this constant distinction. He said, in the religion of Islam, the adherent dies for Allah. But in Christianity, our God sent his son to die for us. And so there is a distinct difference there. And of course, it's the love component of Christianity. God loves the world so much, and it's talking about the people of the world so much, that he sent the only son he had, his only begotten son, to die on a cruel, rugged cross to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's a big word that means the substitute. Jesus died as the substitute for our sins, taking upon himself what we as sinners deserved, but he loved us enough to do that. Dan, let me back up just a little bit and ask you to talk a little bit about what you made reference to, and that is America's first interaction, as it were, with Islamic thought, Islamic ideology, Islamic theology. It goes all the way back, as you so accurately said, to the days of our third president, Thomas Jefferson. And Jefferson and the founders had some very stern and strong warnings about what they saw in the Islamic teaching. Talk about that a little bit, if you would, please.
Yeah, and Dave, if I could say this real quickly, I want to preface everything I say today with this thought. What you just said, I want to kind of really agree with you. We do not hate Muslims at all. God loves them. We love them. We want to see them converted to the truth. So what we are sharing today has nothing to do with hate. It has to do with speaking truth, because we love them, and we want them to know the truth and to know the God that we love, the God that loves them. But, Dave, going back, I guess you'd say America's first run-in with Islam, or as our founding fathers called them, the Mahometans is the way they used the term, was during the presidency of our third president, Thomas Jefferson. Of course, he was elected in 1800. Dave, his presidency, our first two presidents had been Federalists, and he was a Democratic Republican. Or a Jeffersonian Democrat, sometimes the Democratic Republicans were referred to back then. And there was a change in power from our first two presidents to a different political party with our third president. But Jefferson made it very clear that America had been paying, I guess you would call it kind of like a toll, for American ships to pass into the Mediterranean, and we passed by the Barbary Coast where these Muslim Barbary pirates, were located, and they charged not just us, but anybody that passed by there a toll to enter into the Mediterranean Sea there to trade, and Jefferson said, we're not paying it anymore. And, of course, obviously the Muslims didn't like that, but Jefferson stood up to them, and Dave, even that standing up to the Muslims is alluded to in the Marine Hymn, where it talks about from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. Tripoli was the Barbary Coast, where the Barbary pirates, of course, these Muslims, were charging us that toll. So America's run-in with Islam did not begin on 9/11. It goes back way before that, and I think the American people need to be aware of that 9/11 was not the first run-in that America has had with the religion of Islam.
Dan, talk a little bit, and I know we have just about a minute here till we have to go into the break, but talk a little bit about the incredibly violent history, 1,400 years worth of violent history that Islam has had, and how that is really in direct juxtaposition to what is being communicated by so many of the faces on the news that are supportive of Islam. They try to downplay their entire history. Talk a little bit about that before we go into the break.
Yeah, I'll do it real quickly, Dave. If you go back to the Crusades, obviously the Crusades were a conflict between the Roman Catholic Church and Roman Catholicism trying to drive Muslims out of the Holy Land. And you can go back to that event, or even before, in the 700s with Charles Martel and the Battle of Tours, where he stopped the Muslim advance in Europe. And, Dave, the entire history of Islam is one of violence. And I'll be honest with you, it offends me that people think, and I guess maybe some people are ignorant, but that Muslims think we are so ignorant that we don't know their entire history. As you said, 1,400 years of it has been nothing but violence. You can look at the Crusades. You can look at the Barbary pirate incident here in the United States. You can their entire history. Look at what's going on today around the world. The violence continues. That has been their history, their entire existence, and it continues today. And maybe we can talk about it a little bit more after the break.
Religion of peace? Well, friends, I don't think so. In fact, Islam is anything but a religion of peace, and it was founded by a man named Muhammad. Well, who was Muhammad in reality? Well, when we come back from the break, we're going to paint a portrait of precisely who the Prophet Muhammad was. In fact, we're going to call the next segment The Unmasking of Muhammad. I don't want you to miss it as our special guest Dan Kistler shares with us the truth.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Over the last 2 weeks, two billboards have gone up, one in Dallas, Texas, and one in Indianapolis, Indiana, both of which say precisely the same thing. Here's what's on the billboard. Across the top, in white letters and in quotation marks, are these three words, the perfect man. Then underneath, it lists six specific things about that man, who incidentally, friends, was anything but perfect. Three of the things that are listed of the six on the billboard are these: rapist, married 13 wives, 11 at one time, killed almost 600 Jews at one time, and then three other statements which are accurate as well. Of course, the perfect man, quote unquote, that's being referred to is Muhammad, the prophet of Islam. And of course, he was anything but perfect, and the six things listed on that sign have generated a lot of kickback from the Muslim community around the Midwestern United States and literally around the entirety of the country, as there is nothing on the billboard said about Muhammad himself as far as mentioning his name. It does not identify the Islamic faith as being the thing about which the billboard is talking. But, of course, Muslims know well these things that Muhammad is accused of, and they've come out in force to try to deny them. But I want to go to our special guest today, Dan Kistler, history teacher, government economics professor for about 33 years, former pastor for 12 years, a man who has made it his life study to know these things. And Dan, let me ask you, Those that are saying that Muhammad is the antithesis of the six statements on those billboards, Dan, explain why they are wrong. In other words, talk to us about who the Prophet Muhammad actually was.
Dave, I think it's interesting as I was listening to you describe what's on the billboard, and I've only seen a short glimpse of the one billboard, I think the one in Indiana. But it's interesting to me, Dave, that the Muslim faith is running away from its founder. The fact that the facts of who he was and what he did, they're running away from it, denying it. We in Christianity do not run away from our founder. We totally believe, hold to, support, promulgate, promote, talk about Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of him. But they are running away from their founder because they know the things he did, his life, it's offensive. I'll say this, Dave, his name, the word Muhammad means highly praised. And of course, you know, if you go back and you look at the history of this man, you know, of course, we talked earlier about him founding the Islamic faith there in Mecca. And if you look at his life, one of the statements on the billboard, it is true. He married a girl at age six, if I remember correctly, consummated the marriage when the girl was age nine. Dave, by any standards, moral standards, that's considered child molesting. But yet the Muslims, you know, this is the founder of their faith. They also teach, the Muslim faith teaches, that the God Allah had over 100,000 prophets that he sent to the earth to reveal, you know, the Muslim faith to mankind. Many of those prophets, they claim, are famous people in the Bible. They even include Jesus as one of Allah's prophets. But they believe that Muhammad was the last of all those 100,000 prophets and the greatest of all of them. And so what he says takes precedent over everyone else, including Jesus. And, Dave, the thing that's fascinating to me, again, is the fact that when you look at his life history, his immorality, his brutal murder of those who opposed him, his treatment of Jews, I mean, the facts are out there. It does not take a rocket science degree. Like I said last night, I just pulled down an encyclopedia that's probably 40 years old and just looked at what it said page after page, five, six pages, Dave, on Islam, five or six pages just on the Prophet Muhammad. And amazingly enough, it told the facts. And what we are being having done to us today is we're being lied to by those in the Islamic faith who are running away from who their founder was because they know if the truth is revealed about their founder, it's offensive to people, and it should be offensive.
Dan, what you read last night in that 40-year-old Encyclopedia Britannica was information that was there before the sanitization process
correct.
Of many of our encyclopedias has occurred, and I think you're bringing that up is very, very important. One of the ways you will get to see the truth of Islamic ideology in its non-sanitized version is if you spend any time in the Middle East, and I understand we have a caller on the line right now who spent some time in the Middle East, stationed there during his time in the military. So let's go to Mac. Mac, are you there?
Yes, I am. And thank you so much, both of you, for taking my call. Yeah, I find it interesting that, and this is what really gets me, I was with a special option, what they call mobile communications contingencies. And basically what they are, they're a naval and portable NCS that can set up in the light of a tragedy or a situation. In 24 hours, we can be anywhere, whether it be on a mountainside in France in the dead of winter or in Egypt or in any, I call them the enemy, I call them Hajis, country to set up in the event of a conflict and have comms. And I was with them, and then I was on a minesweep, wooden ships and iron men. And right after the ship was heavy lifted over there on a heavy lift ship, because they're not made to cross the pond, so to speak, when we were getting it ready, they put us up in a hotel. Well, there was a great movie on, and it was about what your twin brother was talking about. I think it was called The Halls of Montezuma, and it was about how a colonial marine took a bunch of civilians, and they knocked out a castle, a Moroccan castle, and it was really getting good. And as a matter of fact, one part where one of the locals said, "I don't think we better do it. We don't have enough. We better turn back." He takes out his scabbard and slices one of the water buffaloes open, and the water runs out on the sand. He says, now we don't have enough water to go back. We only got enough to go through. We're going through. Right after then, there was a commercial break or whatever, a break. There was a picture of a mosque and what sounded like a dying cow. And I thought, wow. I said, these people believe in this stuff. And I thought, okay. And I came to reality check. All right. This is their country. That's theirs. However, comma, and this is my point to all America, if that's their country and that's theirs, I respect it. But there's no way on this side of hell that I'm going to respect it in my country. This country was founded on Jesus Christ, not Allah. And I have said this at my job. I didn't know the guy was a black Muslim. He said, really? And I said, yes. I said, it wasn't founded on Islam. It was founded on Jesus Christ. And they are not going to come here in my country and expect me to respect theirs here. And I'm just glad you gave me a chance to sound off for this, because it really rubs my craw that there's mosques all over this place. I live across the street from a big Greek church. If that thing were to be converted into a mosque, I'd love my fireworks. I'll tell you, I'd send off mortars and everything, anything to disrupt their service. And then when they come out, well, then Second Amendment applies.
Mac, let me jump in just a second, and thank you so much for your call and for your comments, having served in the United States military and have seen a lot of things that you certainly could talk about. I want to jump in here and just springboard off of what you said about this is our country, this is America. It was founded upon Judeo-Christian belief. Samuel Johnston, who was a former governor of my state of North Carolina, where my twin brother also lives as well, in 1788 made the following statement with respect to, again, Dan, what you said the founders called them, the Mohammedans. He said this, quote, those who are Mohammedans or any others who are not professors of the Christian religion can never be elected to the office of president or other high office except in two cases. And then he mentions these two cases. The first one being if the people of America were to lay aside, if they were to lay aside the Christian religion altogether, or number two, if America should abandon its good conscience and practice of virtue. In other words, only under those two extreme conditions would someone who practiced the Mohammedan faith or someone who was of no faith, should they ever, according to Samuel Johnston, be elected president of the United States. Dan, I want you to comment on this because I think the point Mac brought up is a great one. If that's what another country wants to do, if that's what they want to be, if that's what they want to adhere to, that's there. But our tradition and our history in this country, our Constitution, was built upon something uniquely different. It was based upon Judeo-Christian belief. That is crystal clear according to all the historical documents. Dan, talk about that for just a moment.
Well, also, I want to thank Mac for his service as well, and I appreciate his enthusiasm because he's seen what we're talking about firsthand. And so I really appreciate those comments that he made. Yes, Dave, we're delving into another kind of field here that we don't really have the time to get into. But, Dave, if you go back and trace the history of the First Amendment in the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment was intended to, I'm just going to use the word, promote Christianity, but just not one particular denomination of Christianity. We are a Christian religion. Our founding fathers repeatedly warned about certain beliefs that would not be given First Amendment protection. Mohammedism was one that they mentioned by name. The point is this, what Mac said is 100% true. We are a Judeo-Christian nation. Any belief, and I would even say also communism, that any belief that attempts to overthrow our government, as communism or Islam both do, would not be guaranteed First Amendment protection at all. And our founding fathers in their writings verified that.
Well, again, I want to echo my thanks to Mac for calling in and for his service to our country. We love you, Mac. We thank you for what you and so many others have done to defend American liberty and freedom and to propagate across the world that same concept of liberty and freedom. Well, friends, when we come back from the break, we're going to address some basic Islamic terminology, terms that you hear bandied about constantly, but you may not know the meaning of them. We're going to define those right after this brief timeout. Don't miss it. A primer on Islam.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website. AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
As to the subject of religion, no power is given to the government to interfere with it at all. No Christian sect is preferred to another. Every man has the right to worship the Supreme Being in the manner he thinks proper. No test is required. All men of equal capacity and integrity are equally eligible to offices. I do not suppose an infidel or any such person will ever be chosen to any office unless the people themselves be of the same opinion. That was a statement made by one of the signers of the United States Constitution in 1789. His name was Richard Dobbs Spaight. And Dan, I want to go to you before we talk about some of the Islamic terms that are bandied about and we provide correct definitions to them. Listen to the statement made by Mr. Spaight. He said, no Christian sect is preferred to another. So implicit in that statement was the underlying belief that the Republic was built upon the Christian religion. Dan, talk about that for just a second.
Well, Dave, that's exactly right. What the founders were saying in the First Amendment was Christianity is the official religion of the United States. It's just that Congress cannot institute one denomination of Christianity. That's what the term they used for religion. They meant denomination of Christianity. Congress cannot impose one above another. But it was always understood by our founding fathers that Christianity is the official religion of our country. Just no one denomination, or they use the word sect, of Christianity can be preferred above another. It's very clear, and therein, Dave, today lies a lot of our problem. Part of the reason why that we have groups like Satanists and we have Islam and all this being given First Amendment protection when our founding fathers would never have done that is because we have a complete misunderstanding of what the First Amendment was saying.
Dan, as someone texted in during one of the breaks, they said elimination of the Constitution is ultimately the goal of Islamic ideology and theology. It is not the consummate goal, the ultimate goal, but it is a goal, I guess is a better way of putting it. And so that's why we are trying to sound the alarm and raise this issue that Islam, specifically Sharia, which these Act for America rallies were held to oppose over the weekend. Sharia, Dan, is completely antithetical to the United States Constitution, is it not?
Absolutely, Dave. And I was watching this morning, early this morning, some of the video of the rallies. And there's a statement that several people, and even the news people said this too, that, I don't totally agree with. They said these were not anti-Islam rallies, they were anti-Sharia rallies. Dave, if you're opposed to Sharia law, you have to be opposed to Islam as well. And that does not mean that we hate Muslims. That's not what I'm saying. But Islam, of which Sharia law is a major, major part of it, can never be allowed to function in American society. Over in England, where it has gained a foothold and they have the Sharia law zones, we see what that has done for England, the London terror attacks. We see what has happened there. And, Dave, England has gone probably beyond the tipping point where they can stop all this. America cannot dare let that happen here.
Well, Dan, as you well know, our state of North Carolina is one of the states in the United States that passed a law called U.S. law for U.S. courts. In other words, there can be no bringing into a courtroom situation, a judicial situation, Sharia law here within the state of North Carolina. And that is vitally, vitally important. And I'm so thankful for our North Carolina legislature acting a number of years ago so courageously on this topic. Dan, let me shift gears and let's go to some of these terms that we hear bandied about a lot, and a lot of people probably don't understand what's being referred to. Let's talk about it here for just a minute in the few minutes we have remaining. I'm going to mention the term, going to let you immediately provide a definition in rapid fire succession, okay? Let's start.
Okay.
Imam. What is a Muslim imam?
That is a Muslim minister, preacher, however you want to use the term, a Muslim teacher at a mosque.
While we're talking about imams, we heard during the time that Mahmoud Ahmadinejad was the leader there in Iran, he used the phrase the 12th imam. That is a part of Islamic eschatology. Talk a little bit about who the 12th imam was, or the Mahdi.
Right. That is their, I'll use the term loosely here, that is the Muslim Messiah that they are looking for to return. Dave, you and I, of course, and I think Sam and probably Gary all agree on this, we feel that that Muslim Mahdi or the 12th Imam that they're looking for will be who the Bible calls the Antichrist.
Taqiyya. What is the Islamic practice of taqiyya?
Well, Sam defined that really well several weeks ago. I was listening to the program when President Trump was in Saudi Arabia. It is the ability of Muslims to lie to infidels. Now, they will not lie to each other, but they will lie to the infidels. And Sam used the term royal taqiyya when he was talking about President Trump being in Saudi Arabia and the Saudi Arabian, crown prince and so forth, all of them rolling out the red carpet for him. It was an example of royal taqiyya. In other words, they're trying to lie to him, trying to deceive him because in their mind he's an infidel. That's what they're talking about, their ability to lie, and it'd be perfectly okay for them to lie to the infidel. And, Dave, we got to be aware that they do that when groups like CARE, the Muslim Brotherhood, in other words, says things, advises members of Congress, so forth. They're telling lies to deceive us, and we've got to be aware of that.
Dan, what is meant by the word demitude? Now, that's not a word that's heard a lot in the media, but we've brought it up a number of times in days gone by on this program. What is the Islamic practice of demitude?
It is a practice of taxing infidels in a country where Islam is in the majority. Many times infidels will be killed, but they can also be forced to pay a tax the Muslim community in that country does not have to pay.
Dan, I want to end here with this terminology, and that is, we'll hear it mentioned a lot, the Islamic or the Muslim confession. What is meant by the Muslim confession? And then, Dan, as a follow-up on that, what is meant by the five pillars of Islam? Talk about the confession and then the five pillars.
Okay, the Muslim confession is the first of the five pillars, and it simply says this: there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet or Muhammad is his messenger. It is the way that Muslims convert to Islam. It is the first of the five pillars, and of course they have five altogether. These are things that Muslims must do, some of them every day, some of them, once in their lifetime. They must pay tithes, basically money, to the poor, alms to the poor. They must make in their lifetime a pilgrimage to Mecca. They must pray five times a day facing the city of Mecca, recite the Muslim confession. Is number four. It's actually the first of the list, but that's four of them. And the fifth one, David, slipped my mind.
They have to fast during the month of Ramadan.
Yes, fast from sunrise to sunset during the month of Ramadan. And Dave, once that fast is over at sunset, it's party time. After that, they'll eat and do whatever, but they fulfill their requirement from sunrise to sunset during the month of Ramadan.
Dan, what we tried to do on this program is end the program in prayer, and I'm going to ask you to do that as we exit the program momentarily. But before we do, I just want to quickly mention this. Dr. Frank Gaffney, Center for Security Policy, has said that there are three stages in a non-Islamic country as Islam makes its advance that the country moves through. Three stages, the first stage being accommodation, second stage, agitation, the third stage, the subjugation. And Dr. Gaffney has said America is thoroughly ensconced in stage two. Dan, we've run out of time, but would you quickly take us to the throne of grace and pray that God opens the eyes of those that have listened to the program today? God uses this for his glory.
Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to share truth. Lord, I pray that it would be burned into the hearts of people and they would see the truth. Lord, help America's eyes to awaken to the truth, Lord, about this false ideology. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Again, friends, our guest today has been my twin brother, Dan Kistler, history, government, economics professor for 33 years and an expert on the ideology of Islam. Join us tomorrow, 23 hours from now, for more Standing in the Gap Today. Until then, stand up for truth where you are.
Kistler, brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap Today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.